Our text comes from Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word, and we pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. God is not mocked. And the word mocked in the Greek is defined as what you see on the front of your bulletin. If you want to take a look at that real quick, I mean, imagine making such a face as God. I mean, that's like standing out in a thunderstorm in a golf course with a 9-iron in your hand and shaking your fist at God. Imagine making such a face at the one who loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for your sins. Even the sin of mocking him. Seems kind of foolhardy to mock God. Yet in his great forbearance, his promise remains. I remember my days of mocking God. And yet, his promise was still there. Forgiveness of sins to all who seek it. Yes, God will not be mocked, but he even forgives that sin. This week, Barack Obama was sworn in as the 44th President of the United States of America. He made no bones about it during his campaign that he was pro-choice on the matter of abortion. He wasted no time. If you saw the paper yesterday, you saw the headline that he immediately released funds for international family planning organizations, basically saying, we will help pay for abortions. That's what our tax dollars are going to be doing. He's pro-choice. And unless he has a radical conversion to the pro-life camp, we can expect at least 4 more years of bad news for the unborn. But just think about this for a moment. If this issue is so political, why hasn't Roe v. Wade been overturned? There was a Republican president. There was a Republican majority in Congress. They were appointing Supreme Court justices. But abortion on demand, still the law of the land. Well, you know, there were some little pro-life victories along the way, but why is it Roe v. Wade overturned? 49.5 million unborn children since 1973, legally put to death in the United States. 3,300 every single day. Why? If we had that pro-life majority, why wasn't that overturned? And I'm telling you that there's something bigger going on here. There's something bigger. And that's something I believe can be found in our text today. God is not mocked. And whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And the seeds of abortion are not sown in political ideologies. They are sown in the blasphemous deceptions that come from the very pit of hell. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, folks. We do end up wrestling against flesh and blood that have been duped by the deceptions from hell. And the seeds of abortion are those lies from the devil that are believed by gullible men who then persuade society and then eventually the church is persuaded by society, or they just weary of the battle and throw up their hands and give up. Isn't that one of the bylines of the Bible when you think about it? God's people being influenced by the world and compromising God's truth. And God doesn't go about cleaning up the whole world anymore. After the flood, he stopped doing that. He rather seeks to clean up his church, the body of Christ, to call his church to repentance and to turn from the sinful habits and customs of the world that they have adopted. You perhaps have heard it rightly said that judgment begins in the house of God. And I believe that this abortion mess isn't going to be cleared up. This is what's larger, that's going on, bigger than what we think. This abortion mess isn't going to be cleaned up until the Church of Jesus Christ returns to accepting all children as gifts from God, and then eagerly seeking to receive them as such, either through the natural birthing process or through adoption. Malachi 2:15 speaks of one of the major purposes of marriage. Did he not make them one? Two people, one. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Malachi 2:15. God, one of the purposes of marriage, he says, is give me some babies. Is there anyone in the church teaching this anymore? If we as Christians refuse to see children as blessings from God, and we seek to wrest the reproductive process away from his hands by artificial means, how do you think God views us then, as we shun his gift of children and then pontificate against abortions that are being performed on others? How do you think he views that? I think he sees right through us. He sees the hypocrisy in that. And I think he will not be mocked. And abortion is just the bumper crop that the church and society is reaping because of the seeds we have sown. Now, what are these seeds of abortion? I think if we can identify the seeds and stop sowing them, then God will no longer be mocked. And I think we would see some movement on this in the land. This carnage perhaps would stop. In the book of Revelation, it's a very interesting portion in chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. John was given this revelation, this picture of what was to come in the last days. And in this vision, he saw four angels who had been bound in the vision at the great river Euphrates. And they had been bound for, as it says in our bulletin there, on the top of the page, they had been prepared for the hour, the day, and the month, and the year. There was a specific time that these angels who had been bound were let loose. And I think we can look back in history and see when that occurred. It says that they were released and they killed a third of mankind. It says there were 200,000 of these troops released, riding horses. Fire, smoke, and sulfur poured out of the nostrils of the horses. And it was by these three plagues that the third of mankind was killed. For the power of the horses, the Bible says, is in their mouths. Okay, so you look, you read that and go, come on, Pastor, what has that got to do with abortion? Please tie this into us for us here, okay? Well, okay, first of all, remember this, that the language in the book of Revelation is apocalyptic language. It's symbolic. And that's the way you need to see these passages. In other words, this was not the literal Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is symbolic and representative of the fountain of world dominance. That's the fountain of world dominance. And as you look through history, that fountain moves, doesn't it? The fountain of world dominance moves from one area to the next. And in fact, right now, people in the United States are getting rather nervous about this. Because they see the fountain of world dominance moving to where? Middle East, China. We see it moving that way. And people are getting a little nervous about that. So the fountain of world dominance, it moves. And it whoever is in power at any given moment in history. And the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur pouring out of the horse's mouth is symbolic of what comes out of hell. Fire, smoke, stinky sulfur. Okay? And what is the product of hell? The main export of hell, it is lies, deception. And that's what this is a picture of. Lies and deception. And the large number of troops, 200,000, is symbolic of the large amount of lies and deception that has come from the pits of hell and continues to come. And these lies will be responsible for the death of one-third of humanity. And they will be released at one particular point in history, which I believe has already occurred. It's really interesting. I was on the internet looking at statistics. One report that I saw, according to Fox News, in the year 2003, there were 31 abortions for every 100 live births. Sounds pretty close to one-third to me. In Europe, which I believe is the Euphrates, the fountain of power that is being spoken of here, it is exactly one-third. One-third of all pregnancies ending in abortion. Why do I say it's Europe? What was released in Europe? What lie was released in Europe that ultimately has led to the destruction of one-third of humanity, of every third pregnancy ending in abortion? What was it? Well, history now calls it the Age of Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason. And it took root in Europe in the 18th century. Faith in God was replaced by faith in nature and belief in human progress. Nature was seen as governing the universe, not God. And people were free to be governed by their own reason, and that was no problem, according to these people, because man was good. All right. Boy, have we learned that was wrong. Man was good. And man would seek the happiness of others. Well, you know, human righteousness then and happiness required freedom from these needless restraints of religion and the state. This, I believe, the Age of Reason was the deception that was released from the Euphrates, the fountain of world dominance in the 18th century. and it wound up killing one-third of mankind. It was the worship of reason over the worship of God. And God doesn't tell you to check your reason at the door, by the way. I've never reasoned so much in my life since I come to Christ as I read His Scripture. He doesn't ask you to check reason at the door. But this seed of the Age of Enlightenment, that was the seed. That gave birth to the work of Charles Darwin. It opened the door for people to accept his teachings. And in 1859, he published the book, The Origin of the Species. And this was perhaps the greatest victory ever for the philosophy of the world. Because millions upon millions of people would be swayed by his arguments, and millions upon millions are continuing to be swayed today. And when that subsequent seed of the lie of evolution was bought, life was no longer sacred. Man was no longer construed as being someone who was created in the image of God, but rather someone who just came out of a swamp. And the big breakthrough for evolutionism in our country took place in 1925 at the Scopes trial. The heavily publicized trial where the Word of God was mocked. And doubt was cast upon the Word of God. And it did much to sway the general public on the merits of evolutionism. And shortly afterward, it was accepted as gospel truth and is still accepted as gospel truth in virtually every public school in America. Meanwhile, while this is going on, along comes a woman named Margaret Sanger, who was working tirelessly to get the world to accept the idea of contraception and birth control, eugenics, purifying the race. And at first, she was met with great resistance by Christians who held to the biblical understanding that children were a gift from God. And in light of biblical truth and morality, the idea of contraception was unheard of. For over 1900 years, just unheard of by the church fathers. But this, face it, the acceptance of evolution opened the door to this acceptance of contraception. It helped her cause a great deal. If life is not a gift from God, if we're just products of evolution, why not just take the matter of creation out of His hands and put it into ours? And in 1930, the seeds of the lie of birth control took root in the Protestant church. Catholic Church should be praised for their stand on this. They have not relented. But the Protestant Church in 1930, the Episcopal Church was the first one to fall, and the rest of them just fell like dominoes, buying into this idea of contraception and birth control. In 1936, the government followed, and all the legal restraints against contraception were removed in the United States. Until that time, there was a piece of legislation. Yes, the legislators had actually passed a law, the Comstock Act, that forbade the selling of contraceptives in the mail. But in 1936, that was repealed, and birth control was available to everyone's disposal. And the hands of God, which sought to bestow the gift of life, the gift of children to people, were just brushed aside. We don't want it, God. With the acceptance of evolution and birth control, the next logical step would be to accept abortion. And I want to tell you something that's so amazing to me about this, is that even after this happened in the 30s, God fired a warning shot off the bow of humanity in the form of Adolf Hitler. He allowed Hitler to rise to power just to say, look, this is where this is leading, folks. This is where this is leading. Pay attention. And we missed it. And in 1973, the United States Supreme Court legalized the killing of unborn children while in their mother's womb, all the way up through the ninth, all the way up to birth. And the progression of death continues with assisted suicide, with euthanasia, with fetal tissue research, and so on. And unless we start uprooting some of these seeds, it is going to get so much worse, folks. It's going to get so much worse. We are dealing with a wise and crafty enemy who has a plan for the diminishing of God's crowning creation, man. Never forget the initial charge of the serpent in the garden. Did God really say? That's the slogan of the serpent. That's how he opens the wounds and sets up the prey for his kill. The Bible was mocked beginning in the Age of Enlightenment, and it was really brought home in America at the Scopes trial. Listen, the teachings of evolution and birth control are not some harmless differences of opinion between religious people. They have paved the way for millions of murders, and there are likely many, many more to come. And so fight for the truth. Resist these lies that are spoken from the lips of men. Remember, God really did say, and teach your children that truth at all costs. Yes, my son, my daughter, God did create the world. Yes, he made you in his image. Yes, life is precious to him. Yes, children are a heritage from him. Yes, one of the reasons we marry is to produce godly offspring. In this matter of reproductive life, we need to return to the teaching of the early church fathers. Let me just give you some very interesting quotes from some of the church fathers. Tertullian, in AD 197 said this: "For us Christians, murder is once and for all forbidden. So even the child in the womb, while yet the mother's blood is still being drawn on to form the human being, it is not lawful for us to destroy. To forbid birth is only quicker murder." Now listen to this. "He is a man who is to be a man. The fruit is always present." Pay attention here. "The fruit is always present in the seed." Tertullian, AD 197. Clement of Alexander, 150 to 220 AD. "Women who make use of some sort of deadly abortion drug kill not only the embryo, but together with it, all human kindness." That sounds like something Mother Teresa would have said. St. Augustine, 354 to 430 AD. "Sometimes this lustful cruelty or cruel lust goes so far as to seek to procure sterility. And if this fails, the fetus conceived in the womb is in one way or another smothered or evacuated in the desire to destroy the offspring before it has life, or if it already lives in the womb, to kill it before it's born." I could quote Luther for you if you want. I could quote Calvin if you want. Bonhoeffer. I'll quote Karl Barth, a liberal theologian, who said this: "He who destroys a germinating life kills a man." You see, the seeds of abortion are found in the deifying of man's reason, which led to evolution, which led to birth control, which led to abortion. And if we want to stop abortion, we must stop buying and planting the seeds in the church. Over the century, the church's message has been clear. And it's clear that this message has always been coming from God's word, especially that word that relates to the doctrine of creation. If life is the work of God's hands, then life has intrinsic value. And therefore destroying life, including the unborn life, is a sin against God. I mean, what do you do with verses like Psalm 103? Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. What do you do with that verse? Who's supposed to be in charge of life? Or Jeremiah 1:5, I knew you before I formed you. Before conception, I knew you. What do you do with that verse? What do you do with children are a blessing or a heritage from the Lord? The fruit of the womb is a reward. I know that Right to Life Sunday can be a very uncomfortable time as you hear these words. But listen, I can't be silent on this. God does not take kindly to shepherds who, Jeremiah 6:14 says, dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. I can't sugarcoat it. I can't sweep it under the rug. I can't cover it up. It must be spoken of. Failing to preach on this issue is so much more grievous than preaching on it. Oh, if only. So many pastors are afraid to talk about it. Why? Because they're afraid everyone's going to go out the door. But you know, if you don't talk about it, how in the world can you apply the gospel to the people who need to hear it? The people who have participated in this, the women and the men who are suffering with the guilt and the consequences because, this is so bad, even the pastor won't talk about it. Oh, I must have done something terrible. How can Jesus forgive me? And the devil just pours that into your ear and just keeps accusing you and accusing you. And what good are you doing anyone? If you can't tell them, yes, it was a sin, but God loves you, and there's nothing He won't forgive. There's nothing that He won't put into the sea of forgetfulness. And so I can't be silent on this. I'm called to present the gospel. But if I ignore the wound, it can't be applied. And one more thing. The church has not been called to be the bedroom police. That job is really up to you and your spouse and the Holy Spirit. What does He say to you in His Word? What does He say to both of you in your marriage? He's given you wonderful promises concerning the gift of children. Believe them. Trust them. And remember this. It was a verse we talked about this week in our Man Up Bible study. Remember this. Psalm 119:68 says this about God. God, You are good. And do good. God, You are good. And You do good. And when you know that, when you believe that, you can trust Him with anything. Trust in the Lord. You will be amazed at how truly good He is. Amen.